All right, I'm going to continue on a series that I've been teaching on called Release the Spirit's Power. And we're just talking in this series, each message, we're talking about a different way that God's given us to release the Spirit's power. And, you know, like I've said, every week, we actually get to choose, to a degree, we get to choose how much of power God's power gets released and how much doesn't by our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So when we do the things God tells us to do, we'll release the Spirit's power. We'll see God do more things. And when we don't do his stuff that he tells us to do, we won't see God do things. We'll see him do less stuff. And so this morning I want to talk about how to heal the sick, how to release the power of God that heals the sick. Of course, we know that God is the healer. Yeah, God is the healer. But at the same time, Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And he's commanded us to pray for the sick, and to even Jesus, the words Jesus used, he commanded us to heal the sick. And so we do that through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So I want to start off in looking at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 5. And this is one of the greatest prophecies in the entire Old Testament about the Messiah who would come, which we know is who? It's Jesus, right? And in this prophecy, really the whole chapter of Isaiah 53, it goes into great detail describing the suffering that the Messiah will go through on the cross and why he's going through it, what the purpose is, what God is accomplishing through that. So we're going to look at a snippet. And what I want you to see as we look at this scripture, I want you to see that healing is part of our covenant with God. So, you know, many of us, we know, obviously, forgiveness of sins is a huge part of our covenant with God, right? Restoration, having a relationship with God, it's part of that covenant. We know that. Eternal life is part of our covenant with God. We know this. But healing is actually just as much a part of that covenant as the promise of resurrection and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So let's look at it. It says in Isaiah 53, surely he took up, that's speaking of Jesus when he died on the cross, he took up our what? Go ahead and read it. In our what? Okay, what is that? What are infirmities? Our sicknesses, right? Yeah, the things that makes you go to the infirmary. So surely he took up our infirmities, that's our sicknesses, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. What is that? Transgressions. Yeah, it's our sins, right? Here's what a transgression is, okay? If there's a law that says, do not cross this line, and you cross that line, you've just transgressed that law, okay? And so we're lawbreakers. We have smashed the law of God to pieces in terms of our obedience of it. We've transgressed. But it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. What a description. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are what? Okay, by his wounds we are healed. Now here's what I want to tell you. This is on your sheet. Through Jesus' death and his resurrection, he has made complete provision for you to be forgiven of sin. That's good news, isn't it? Healed in your body, and delivered from torment. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you see those three things in those verses? Each one of them. Can you see forgiveness for our sins? Yes? Can you see healing for our infirmities, our sicknesses, our diseases? Can you see it? Okay. Do you see deliverance from torment? Do you see it in there? Okay. Let me give you something. It says that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Now, that word peace, the Hebrew word for peace is, I love this word. It's shalom. You ever heard that? You know, you go to Israel and they'll be like, shalom. It's actually a greeting. And we just translate it peace. But the actual Hebrew word, shalom, encompasses way more meaning than just what we think of as peace. We think of peace as like the absence of stress, basically. It's like, oh, it's quiet. It's serene outside. I feel tranquil in my soul and my mind right now. This is peace. And that is part of peace. But the word shalom, it means more than that. It also means, these are just some definitions of shalom that are included in it. Wholeness of mind. Emotional wholeness. Health and healing. Financial prosperity. These are things that are included in the word shalom. That's why the Jewish people, they actually use this word as a blessing. They'll be like, shalom. And it's like wholeness of mind, emotional wholeness, financial prosperity, health and healing. That's what they're saying when they speak shalom. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The fulfillment of one's undertakings. That's pretty cool. Unimpaired relationships with others. So it speaks of wholeness in every area of life, that word shalom. And we say peace, but it's actually way more than that. And so Jesus was crushed so that we could have shalom. He was crushed so that you could experience emotional wholeness, unimpaired relationships with others, financial prosperity, wholeness of mind, the fulfillment of your undertakings. Isn't that good? So, are you thankful for this? I mean, this is part of our covenant with the Lord. Our sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with God. We have favor with God. Our bodies can be healed. We get shalom, you know, wholeness of mind and all these things. It's like this is the fact that God wrote this in these things into the covenant. These weren't things like we negotiated with God and we made sure and got some of the things we wanted in the contract. You know, it wasn't like that at all. It's not like two parties coming together and I'm like, I want this. And he's like, well, I want this. Well, you compromise and I'll compromise. And I want wholeness. No, God himself wrote the covenant. 100% of it was his idea. We had no say in what's in this covenant at all. The only say we have is whether we enter into it or don't enter into it. That's the only say that we have. But the fact that God said, no, I, this is what's in my heart for you. This is what I want for you. I want you healed. I want you to be made whole. I want you to prosper. I want you to have blessed relationships. I want you to experience healing and shalom and forgiveness and all these things. He's like, I'm writing this in because this is what has been in my heart for you all along. It's what I want you to experience. And I'm dying on the cross to make this possible. I am taking the curse that is upon the human race because of your sin. I am taking that so that I can remove it from you and in its place give you the full blessing that I've always intended since I first created human beings. I want you to be blessed. I want your relationships with your family and your children and your spouses and your friends and your workers. I want them to be blessed. I want your undertakings blessed. I want everything you put your hand to prosper. That's Psalm chapter 1. I want you to be blessed. This is my goal for you. God wanted it so much, he wrote it into the covenant. I love that about God's heart for us. It makes me thankful. How many of you are thankful for God's heart toward us? This is what you're going to experience as you continue in the Lord. So here's what we do. When we're thankful for the covenant, how can I possibly tell God thank you? For I'm so blessed far beyond what I deserve, way beyond what I deserve. How can I possibly tell you, God, thank you for this? One of the ways that I can tell God thank you is to honor him for what he's given me. And the way we honor what Jesus did on the cross is to declare war against the enemies that he died to extinguish, namely sin, sickness, and Satan. God hates sin. So he died on the cross to extinguish its power in our life and to remove it from us and to free us from it. So what do we do? How do we honor what he did on the cross? We enter into the war with him. We agree with what he did and we declare war against sin in our own hearts and lives. And we receive the gift by faith. Honoring Jesus for what he did on the cross is much more than a lot. Some people, you know, we're like, they say nice things about him, but they don't actually enter into what he wanted them to enter into. Does that make sense? They don't go after it. They live, they make peace treaty and compromises with sin in their life, and they tolerate it, and they say, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. God understands. But thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross to forgive my sins. And they give lip service to honor God. But the way we honor God from the heart, we say, thank you, I honor you for what you did for me. But you know what? I agree with you. I'm at war with that thing, and I'm entering into the righteousness that you died to make available to me. And then we declare war against the other enemies that he died to extinguish, which is like sickness. We declare war against sickness. Sickness comes into my household, it's getting fired at. Relentless ammunition will be used, which is the prayers of the saints and the word of God. We declare war on sickness in my house, just like we declare war on sin in my house. I don't tolerate junk in my house. You know what I mean? Because I love the Lord. My house is to be holy. And it's better. I don't like sin. It's not good. When sickness, somebody in my family gets sick, if my wife or my daughter, they get sick, we get the family together and we open James chapter 5 where it says, this is what you do if you're sick. You anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. We get out oil. If I don't have oil, it's okay. It represents the Holy Spirit. So we lay hands on them. The whole family, usually, we get together and do this. And we'll lay hands on them, and together in agreement, we each pray, Lord, we say no to this sickness. We command it to leave right now. It can't stay in this house. And we keep praying and warring until it's gone and the healing is manifested. Does that make sense? Okay. And we also honor Jesus and his finished work on the cross by declaring war against the devil. We declare war against the devil. And so I'm going to move on. Healing the sick. So the first point I wanted to make to you is this. Healing is part of our covenant with Jesus. It was his idea. He loves us. He wants us to be whole. And the second point I want to make to you is this. Not only is it part of our covenant, it's also healing the sick is part of the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Say what, Patty? Yep. Going into the world and make disciples of all nations, right? That's what she said, and that's exactly right. That is the primary assignment that God has given us while we're here on this earth. He's like, love me with all your heart. That's the first thing. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to love you with all my heart. And he says, and I have a mission for you. For the rest of your life, you may work in all kinds of different places. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. This is what you're to be about. Go make disciples. Preach the good news to people and make disciples. But do you know that part of the Great Commission is not only proclaiming, part of proclaiming the gospel is actually healing the sick. Let's look at it in Mark chapter 16. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is, and then he tells us there's going to be two types of people. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In other words, they'll enter into the covenant of all the stuff I just mentioned. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. We're going to talk about that in another message in this series about how to cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. I'll talk about that too in another message. But here's what I'm talking about today. It says they will place their hands on sick people and they will get what? They will get well. Do you see how all that is tied together? Let me just give you an overview of Jesus' ministry. He came, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, right? Okay? And along with proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, he healed the sick and he cast out demons. True? He prophesied. He taught. He demonstrated the kingdom and he proclaimed the kingdom. Okay? He did that over and over again. This was like, Jesus, how were you so effective? What did you do? He's like, well, I preached, I taught them, I verbally shared the word of God with them. And I taught them the word of God. But I also showed them the power of the kingdom that was available to them by healing their sick and casting out demons. And then he looks at his disciples right here. And he says, guys, you're going to go and you're going to do what I've been doing. I am passing. My leg of this relay race is over. I'm putting the baton in your hands. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Go and proclaim the good news to all creation and cast out demons, heal the sick. And this is what they did, right? You read the book of Acts, what did they do? They waited, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as they get filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the first? They speak in tongues. Boom, Mark chapter 16 already starting to get fulfilled here, right? They start speaking in tongues. And what's the next thing they do? Peter's preaching. He's proclaiming Christ. People believe. The ones who believe, they get baptized and what? They get saved. Mark 16 being fulfilled. And then they gather together. Acts chapter 2 continues, and it describes the life of these new believers, these 3,000 people who got saved. What are the things they're doing? They're gathering together, devoting themselves to prayer, devoting themselves to the fellowship, and miracles were being done by the apostles. And you see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, everywhere they go and take the gospel into a new place, they proclaim the kingdom, they demonstrate the kingdom through miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, miracles, I think this is on your sheet, miracles prove the reality of God to an unbelieving world. Miracles do so much. I mean, I could do a whole message just on why miracles are great and why God likes to do them and wants us to step out in faith to do them with him. But one of the things they do, other than reveal God's heart, good heart toward us, they actually prove the reality of God to an unbelieving world. I'll give you example number one of that. In Acts chapter 8, it says that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So what is he doing? He proclaimed, right? We got the first thing. Well, then it says, listen, when the crowd, so they're proclaiming, he's proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Here's the Messiah. Why are they going to believe him? They don't even know him. He didn't live there. He lived in another place. And then he goes down to wherever it was, Samaria. He starts proclaiming the Christ. Why should they believe him? Just because some guy says, hey, I found the way to God. I mean, do you know how many crazy people think they've heard from God? I'm not talking Christians. I'm talking about like all over the world. There's so many different religions and crazy stuff. And it's like, why should we believe you? Well, it says, when the crowds heard Philip, because he was proclaiming, and listen, they saw the miraculous signs he did. They paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were what? So there was great joy in that city, and there was a great harvest of new disciples of Jesus in that city. They took his message seriously because they saw the miracles that he did. They're like, well, there's something to this. This isn't some guy who just got a cool idea. There's a supernatural backing on the message he's proclaiming. These paralytics are getting and cripples are getting healed. How is that happening? How is it that my son, who's been tormented by demons, he's free, he's in his right mind now? What could that be? Maybe a little foretaste of shalom. And there's more where this came from. If you'll enter into this covenant I'm proclaiming to you, worship Jesus as Lord. They're like, you know, there's something to this. I'm seeing the proof of it right in front of me. You know, I don't know, like, you know, there's so many salesmen out there. I used to be one. And so, you know, there's just so many times, you know, people come and they proclaim the wonder of their new product. And it's like, okay. And it's like, you know, a lot of, there's just so many of them out there. It's like, you know, that could be what you say it is, or it could not be what you say it is. But you want to see it. Show me. You know, I'm not just going to invest my money, especially if it's a lot of money. Something that's like $5. But if this is a big thing, it's like, you know, I have to know that it's for real. I'm making a serious investment. And listen, do you know what Jesus, this is the gospel message. Do you know what he's asking of you to enter into the covenant? You give your whole life. You leave nothing back for yourself. It all, you give yourself fully to him for the rest of your life. I am yours. I will love you. I will serve you for the rest of my life. How many know that's a big price tag? You know, it doesn't bother me. When I was sharing the gospel with a lady who was from China earlier this year, and she had never heard the name of Jesus ever. She had never even had the concept of God ever. It was like a brand new concept. She'd never thought about eternity. She was grown up in an atheist upbringing. over in China, and I'm sharing the gospel with her, and she's like, huh. And she was counting the cost. She's taking it seriously. And I'm like, what do you think about that, the gospel? And she's like, you know, I love her. She was so honest. And she was just like, I don't know. I like the stories you're telling me about Jesus. She's like, but how do I really know? You know, how do I know it's true? I'm like, because God has to come and confirm it. That's how you have to know. And I told her, I said, you can't just take my word for it. Because you know, some other nice guy might come along and be nice to you and sell you a bill of goods. But you can't just take somebody's word for it that you don't know. You have to know from God for yourself. And that's why miraculous signs and wonders follow those who believe. They confirm, they prove the reality of God to an unbelieving world. I remember when I was in college, there was this guy. There was a huge college campus. I was in a college town. I went to a little Bible college, but there was a giant secular university in our town, and I mean like 15, 20,000 students, something like that. And there was a guy who was a campus minister over on that secular campus. How many of you know, like, secular campuses on universities in America are pretty hostile to faith and the gospel, right? So there was this guy on campus. He's like this well-known atheist. It seems like there's always one or two of those guys, you know? It's like that's their identity. You know, they get their value and their worth from, I'm so smart, I argue with all the Christians, and I'm super atheist, and I like to argue. And so this guy's like that. And he had argued with tons of Christians. He'd done all this stuff. And there was a campus minister on campus, and he's having a conversation with this famous atheist guy who likes to argue. And the guy just goes on and on and on and on and on, spouting all his arguments against why there is no God. They're on and on and on. And the campus minister, I love what he did. He just listened. He didn't even engage in the argument. Waited till the guy was finished. When the guy was done, the minister looks at him. He says, I tell you what. He says, if I can logically answer every single one of those objections that you just brought up, because I can do it if you want me to, would you believe then? Honestly? And guy's like, the atheist is like, no. You know, so this guy's thinking, okay, well, I'm not going to waste my time, you know, going through all this, because here's the deal. It's all a smokescreen. That's not even the real problem. And then he gets a word of knowledge, prophetic word for this guy. The guy says, well, okay, well, this is the thing, though. I feel like God is sharing this with me about you. And he begins to proclaim it. And the atheist is undone. He's like, how did you know that? And he's just, the prophetic word, it cuts through all those false defenses and goes arrow straight to the heart. And this guy, he breaks down before the Lord. He repents and gives his life to Jesus. I love that. He didn't sit there and debate with him. He loved him, listened to him, and then he heard a word of the Lord and whoosh, right through it. Why? Miracles. In this case, not a healing, but a prophetic word of knowledge. It proves the reality of God to an unbelieving world. I'm reading a book right now, super good book. It's about this guy named, he's African. His story is amazing. I think it's called Voice in the Night or something. His name is Surprise, literally like surprise. That's how you spell it. Surprise is his first name and Sithole is his last name. Surprise, you know how he got his name? It's because when he was born, he had a white patch of hair on his head and it surprised his parents. And so they named him Surprise. And he says, that sounds weird to Westerners, you know, he said, but it's normal to Africans. He's like, they always do some kind of name like that. You know, the plan before Surprise, his parents were going to name him Try, T-R-Y, because they were trying to have a boy. So they're like, we're going to name him Try. And, you know, but then they saw the white hair and they're like, whoa, that's surprising. Let's name him Surprise. And the whole plan changed. His parents were witch doctors. His grandparents were witch doctors. They wanted him to be a witch doctor. This is what they wanted, okay? One night, he's living in this rural village out in the African wild bush, and he's out there, and he hears the audible voice of God says to him, in the middle of the night, awakens him, and says, get up, leave your village right now, or else you're going to die. And it was so, he didn't know God. He never, ever heard about Jesus, nothing. But he hears the voice of God, the audible voice of God, leave right now, now. And it was an urgency on it, or you will die. And he did it. He got up, he grabbed a friend, and they left. He didn't say anything. He didn't wake his parents up, nothing. He just left. He was lost in the jungle for like two and a half weeks. He's out there. I mean, he has nothing. He just takes nothing with him. He just, him and his friend, they're out there and they're scrapping for life, you know, and just surviving for 2 to 2.5 weeks. They're totally lost, so far away from their village. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know how to get found. And one day, after about 2, 2.5 weeks, he comes to the edge of the forest, the edge of the jungle, and there's this elderly man standing there, big, huge beard, waiting for him, big white beard. And the man looks at him and smiles. And he doesn't know this guy at all. He has no idea where he is. And the guy goes, he says, "Ah, there you are," him and his friend. He's like, "I've been waiting for you. Come with me. I'm going to take care of you." And they're just kind of like, "Who is this guy? What is he talking about? Like, he's expecting us. We don't even knew we were going to get here." But they were so happy just to find somebody, and they went with him. And the guy gave him a meal, him and his wife. They fed him a meal. They let him shower. Let him have a good night's sleep. The next morning over breakfast, him and his friend come out there and they're talking to this elderly man. And they're like, "You said that you were expecting us. How could you possibly have been expecting us? We didn't even know we were going to be here." And the older man says, "Well, because God told me in a dream last night. In a dream, he told me to go stand in this certain place by the edge of the jungle. He said that there were two boys who'd been lost in the forest and they were going to come and I was to take care of their needs." And they're like, "Who is this God?" So he begins with creation. He's like, "He's the God who created the stars and the earth and everything that you can see. And he made you and he loves you." And he proclaims the gospel. He goes through the fall of man. The whole story, shares the gospel. They're hanging on his words. Literally, the first time they ever hear the gospel, they're hanging on his words. And they're like, "Wow, Jesus is so beautiful. He comes and he does all these things and he wants to restore us to God." And they're so happy hanging on the story. They're hearing it for the first time. And then to their shock, he gets to the part where Jesus is murdered. And literally, he says, when he heard that, he was like, "No! How can it be? How could they do that to him?" And he's grieving. He's just grieving. And then he goes on with the story, the guy does, and he talks about the resurrection. And then he says, now he calls us to follow him and to serve him. Of course, they two boys, that both of them gave their life to Jesus immediately, right there. He's 15 years old. 15 years old. He's a young guy. They live with this older man for like 5 weeks. They help him out in the field because, you know, what are they going to do? They don't know hardly where they are. He found out that right after he left, there was their village was attacked and his parents were murdered. The whole village basically was murdered, I believe it was. So literally he left that night. He escaped with his life. And so he's there. And after about 5 weeks, he's 15 years old. He doesn't know where to live. If he's totally homeless, he's got nothing. He's like, "I've got to go throughout Africa and proclaim this good news to people." 15 years old. So he leaves on his own, him and his friend. And they just travel. They have no place to sleep. They have no gender. They have nothing to their name. But God provides for them. They sleep out under the open stars. Sometimes they'd find somebody who would let them stay in their home as they go into a new village and share the gospel. I mean, just so like the Bible. And he's planting churches all over the place. People are getting saved. He doesn't even have a Bible yet. He's never read a Bible. He only knows what the man taught him, the basic gospel. He's never even heard that Jesus heals. So he gets out to this new place. It's an island in the middle of this giant river that the gospel's not been proclaimed. And he goes to people and he says, "Come, we're going to have a meeting tonight. And we're going to have a meeting." And so the people showed up. But he didn't know. They spoke a totally different language. It was a completely different dialect, so he didn't speak their language. They knew enough to understand there's some kind of meeting tonight, so they came. And there's people there at the meeting. He gets up and he starts preaching and he realizes shortly into his message, they don't understand anything I'm saying. There's this blank look on their face because he's speaking literally a different language. There's a total language barrier. And he's like, "Huh?" And his friend's like, "They don't understand you. You're not speaking their language." He's like, "I know." So he's like, "Well, they're here. I'll just keep preaching even though they don't understand. I might as well finish my message." So he just keeps preaching. And somewhere he's like, "I don't know when it happened, but in the middle of my message, I suddenly realized that I wasn't speaking my native language. I was supernaturally, I was speaking their dialect." And they were getting it, and they got saved. A whole bunch of them gave their life to the Lord. And he says, and it wasn't just like a window of grace for one message God preached through in their language. He says, from that day forward, I have understood that language for the rest of his life after that. He was supernaturally given a new language. That's happened with 7 different languages for him. in his lifetime. Now listen, he's 15 years old, just a man who's doing what he knows God wants him to do. He doesn't even have a Bible yet. Well, the next day after these people get saved, he's out working in the field. And as they're working in the field, all of a sudden he hears this horrible scream and there's this commotion. He hears this woman scream. And all of a sudden he sees these people and they're carrying this young lady to him, about 20 years old. She comes over to him and they set her down in front of him. He's 15 years old. They set her down in front of him, and one leg is swollen twice the size of her other leg. And they're like, snake bite, snake bite. It was a puff adder. You guys know what that is, a puff adder? Super highly dangerous, venomous snake in Africa. She had been bitten. And her leg was already swollen twice the size of the other one. That's a death sentence in rural Africa. And they're like, some of them are like, we got to get her to a hospital. And then they're like, there's no way. It'd take a day to get her to a hospital from here. There's just no way. And then they look at this kid. They just heard of Jesus from him the night before. And they're like, do you think that Jesus could heal her? Now listen, he says this. I love his honesty. He'd never read a Bible. He'd only known what he'd been taught. He'd never been taught about Jesus healing and stuff like that. And so he says, I thought. He says, well, I didn't know. I never thought about the fact that Jesus could heal before. I don't know if he can or not. He's like, well, I assume he can. He's all powerful. And if not, this lady's going to die, so we would want to heal her. He's like, well, let's pray. So he didn't know how to pray, never had training, but he puts his hand on her leg, swollen leg, and he's like, bless her, Lord, bless her, Lord, bless your girl, bless your daughter, bless your Lord. He just says that over and over and over. And all of a sudden, he sees these beads of moisture just start coming out on her skin all over the place. And at first, he thinks she's just sweating. But as he continues to look, it was the infection and all the swelling, the liquid, it just came out of her leg in front of everybody, a whole crowd, their watching eyes, and her leg shrank down to its normal size. She was completely healed instantly, 100%. And cool thing, that miracle of healing happens, and you know what? There was a whole bunch more people that came to the meeting that night. Because miracles prove the reality of God to an unbelieving world. Those Africans, they had their religions. They had their spirits that they knew were real. They'd had encounters with them before. They're not going to just swallow some philosophy, religious philosophy, because some guy says it to them. They're like, I've seen power from spirits before. What do you mean your God is the real God and he's the right way? He's like, well, let me show you. He didn't say that, but that's what happened. So miracles are part of the Great Commission. Healing is part of the Great Commission. Okay, the last thing I want to do, I want to teach you how to heal the sick, which, you know, it's easy. You don't even need training for this, to be honest with you. He didn't have training. Surprise, Sithole didn't have training. He's like, could God heal? I guess so. Theoretically, it makes sense. Let's try it. Healer, Lord. Healer, Lord. You know, boom. God releases his power, and it gets done. But we're Westerners, so we like 1, 2, 3. So I'm just going to tell you 1, 2, 3. You ready? Here's how to heal sick. Number one, find out what needs to be healed. She got bit by a snake. Leg needs to be healed. Okay. Let's ask for that. Number two, pray for the healing. Ask God, Lord, help. God's not picky about the language that you use. He's not picky about, well, you should speak and command the disease to be healed, or you should just petition, God, help. He's like, I get it. You're asking me to heal. I know what you're saying. You know, God's really smart. He knows our hearts. That we pray, we approach God before the throne of grace. So just pray. Ask God to heal. Command the sickness to be gone. However you want to do it, just pray in Jesus' name, God healer. Number three, then check to see if there's improvement. How's it feel? Is it getting any better? So let me ask you a question. You find out somebody needs to be healed. You pray. Then you ask them, how's it feel? If they say, it's totally better, what should you do next? Yeah, give thanks, right? So what if they say, it feels the same, I don't feel any different whatsoever? Yeah, what do you do? Pray again, right? Say, okay, thanks for being honest. I want you to be honest, you know, because we want to actually get this thing fixed, not just make me feel good. You know, I feel happy anyway. My identity is not in my percentage of people who get healed. My identity is in Jesus loves me. I love him. So either way, I'm leaving here. I'm going to be happy. Okay? And so you can be honest with me, and so we know if I need to keep praying or not. Right? What if they say, you know, I mean, it doesn't feel completely better, but it does feel a little bit better. Yeah, pray again. That's right. Pretty simple, right? So you're trained. You know how to do it. So now we're going to practice it. You guys ready? And so let me get one person. Who needs to be healed of anything? Okay. Kendall, why don't you come up here? And who's bold? Who wants to help me pray with Kendall? Okay, Gracie and Josh, you guys can both come on up. So when you ask, you know, find out what needs to be healed, you don't need a whole medical history. You know, sometimes, you know, I'll be like, man, what needs to be healed? And then they go on for like 15 minutes of their whole tragic story. And you just feel like as they go on, and then this doctor couldn't do it. And I went to this one and it got worse and they treated it and then it got worse. And you feel faith going as they keep talking. And you just tell them real quick, say, I don't need to know every single detail, but just what if God were to fix something right now, what would you want him to fix? If you could say it in one sentence. And what would you like fixed?
Well, after 35 years of doing hair, yeah, my hands are trashed.
Okay.
And it's just horrible pain in all the joints.
Okay.
In my hands.
So for the joints in your hands to be healed. So awesome. That's good. So now we're going to pray, right? And so let's pray. So I'll pray, and then I'll just let each one of you pray too. And we'll just pray a quick prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for Kendall. We thank you for your covenant. And we just command healing to come into the joints in his hands and in his fingers. Father, that he would have free movement and that it would be fixed in Jesus' name.
Yes, God, we just speak healing over Kendall's hands right now in the name of Jesus. All joints and ligaments to work as you originally intended them. In your name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask for the healing power of Jesus to come upon Kendall. Holy Spirit, just come and move upon his hands, his joints, Heavenly Father, to renew them. We rebuke the spirit of arthritis, Heavenly Father. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done and everything you will do in Kendall's life, Heavenly Father, that you're going to just do a great and mighty thing in Kendall's life. In the name of Jesus, amen.
That's good. Awesome. So go ahead and how does it feel moving around? Be honest.
Well, there's still discomfort there.
Okay. But does it feel the exact same, or does it feel any better, or just the exact same?
It's about the same.
Okay. So what are we going to do? There you go. You got it again. So we'll pray again. You're doing good, Kendall. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you. We release the healing presence of the Holy Spirit into his hands. We just declare healing is manifesting right now. We just declare that all stiffness, arthritis, any problem in the joints, it's leaving now. As the healing presence of the Lord comes in, we just release that oil from the Spirit that brings healing. We just command it to manifest in Jesus' name.
Yes, God, we agree in faith that his hands are fully healed. We ask that there would be alignment in every area of his hands and that all pain would leave in the name of Jesus.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just plead the blood of Jesus over Kendall. Holy Spirit, I just pray for your fire to come down from heaven, Heavenly Father, to touch Kendall's hands that are hindering him, Heavenly Father, that this pain is hindering his life, Heavenly Father. We rebuke the hindrance and the attack of the enemy, Heavenly Father. We just speak healing power of Jesus, come and touch his body, Holy Spirit, come. Fire, Holy Spirit, come. We need more of you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come and just touch Kendall in a way that only you can do, Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, come. Let your name be glorified, Jesus, the testimony that Kendall can say, the arthritis is gone, and Jesus healed me. Heavenly Father, come. In the name of Jesus.
So how's it feeling now? Same? Better? A lot less? Okay, but still a little bit there? Okay, that's good. So that's cool. So that's progress, right? So good job, Kendall. So good job, guys. So here's the deal. Now, if I had more time, I want to move on because I want to let you practice on each other. But we could keep praying for that. We could do it more and more and more. I'm just going to believe God that it's going to keep going and get better, encourage him to keep praying. But here's the thing I want to encourage you with. When we pray, it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick, right? And so what we do is when we pray, I trust God every time I pray that power is getting released to fulfill that prayer according to his will. Does that make sense? Whether I see it manifest in front of me or not in that moment, I trust, thank you, Lord, that you're releasing your power to fulfill this prayer and you're going to keep working on and follow up on this thing until it's done. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, there are many times where the healing doesn't happen before your eyes, and there are times when it does. Praise God for that. But we want to stand in faith when it and encourage the person. Listen, thank you so much for letting us pray for you, and you know, keep asking God. He loves you. He wants to do this for you. Keep asking the Lord for it. You know, you're doing amazing. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Just keep asking God and trusting him that it's going to come forth. I know there's been times where I've been prayed for and nothing happened at all in the moment that I could sense. I told you a testimony. This wasn't a physical healing. It was a demonic attack. It was an oppression I was going through. It's about a month ago. And I was just feeling so heavy. And I got some Christian friends. I was like, will you guys just pray for me? I'm like feeling so depressed. And this is not normal for me. I know this is demonic, but I'm trying to shake it. But I can't shake it. I need somebody else to shoot at it with me. Would you just agree with me in prayer? They prayed. I felt nothing. I didn't really feel any better. But I was like, praise God, thank you, guys. And then we went on, and we did whatever we were going to do. But it was later that very same night, God came to me in a dream, and he encountered me. And when I woke up in the morning, it was gone. It was lifted off. And so sometimes you'll see it manifest instantly. Autumn and Jessica prayed for a guy in this church. He had a brain tumor. He went and got, I think, a CAT scan, MRI, whatever they do. And he had a brain tumor behind his ears. He had brain tumors. And so they scheduled an appointment for him 2 weeks later to go to Minnesota somewhere and see a specialist for it. But that night, he talked to Jessica and Autumn, and they prayed with him. Lord, heal him in Jesus' name. And I don't know if they felt anything happen right then on the phone. But the next morning, he calls me. And he's like, Jeff, he's all excited. I'm like, what? He's like, Jesus came to me in a dream last night. I was like, really? I'm like, what did he say? Oh, that's cool. He was like, he told me that I was healed. I was like, well, he doesn't lie. So you're healed. But keep your, and then he also told me some things about my future, he said, which he needed to hear because he was suffering suicidal thoughts and he just needed hope for his future. And God told him some specific things to give him hope for his future. I'm like, awesome. I said, keep your appointment in 2 weeks with your specialist, but I believe you're healed. And he went to the specialist, they examined him, and they said to him, I don't know why they sent you over here. There's nothing there at all. And so they have the test, I mean, the MRI, whatever it was, there were brain tumors there. 2 weeks later, they examine him. There's nothing there. They're gone. And the only thing that happened in between is two people prayed the prayer of faith for him, and Jesus came to him later in that night and healed him. Does that make sense? So don't get discouraged if, you know, the power of God doesn't visibly fall on them in the moment you're praying for them and they fall on the floor. That's cool if that happens. I like that. I would prefer that, actually. I really like that. But if it doesn't happen, don't worry about it. It's the prayer of faith. Lord, thank you that you hear us and that we have what we've asked of you according to your will. And encourage their heart. Our goal, every time we pray for a person and minister to a person, whether they get healed, this is so important, whether they get healed or not, we don't have control over that, do we? But whether they get healed or not, our goal is that they would leave feeling more loved by Father God than before we prayed with them. Does that make sense? So always treat them with love, build up their hope, build up their faith. By the way, never accuse them, say you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. Never do that. Never do that. I can tell you 99% probably you're not in the Holy Spirit, you're in the flesh when you're doing that. If you say that. Here's why. And some people would be like, well, you know, Jesus, remember he said it to the father whose boy was demon possessed. And Jesus says, you know, if you believe, anything is possible for him who believes. And Jesus called him out and says, come on, you need to believe here. And the guy was like, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus is like, okay, that's good. And then Jesus healed him. So I encourage you this, you know, what happens is when you go and we pray for somebody, it's like, well, you're not being healed because you don't have faith. It's in that moment. Sometimes they get healed because of their faith, but God will heal them because of your faith. Does that make sense? And so just throw yourself in with them. If you don't see healing happening to them, don't beat them up because of their lack of faith. Because if you had the faith, they'd be healed. It wouldn't matter, right? If that's true, why did Jesus tell, how much, he said, go raise the dead. How much faith does the dead guy have? You know, praying for the corpse. Dude, you're not getting, I'll tell you why you're not getting up. If you would believe, you're just laying there. Right? Because it's not about that. It's in the heart of God. He's so merciful. He's so gracious. He knows they're an unbeliever many times. Okay? That's why he comes to them in mercy and he gives them freebies to say, here's what my heart is like. This is what I want to do for you. I love you. So don't go down that route. Just build them up. Thank you for letting, they only need a mustard seed of faith. If they have enough faith to say, yes, you can pray for me, I'm impressed. If an unbeliever actually lets me pray for him, I'm like, wow, that's something. That's enough for God to work with. You just gave permission for God to, for me to release the power of God into your life. I mean, that's pretty cool. Amen? Okay, so let's pray for people to get healed. I'm just gonna give you like 5 to 10 minutes to do this. First of all, we need patience. Who needs to be healed of something? Hold up your hand and keep it in the air so we know who you are. Actually, stand up. If you need to be healed of something, stand up. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That sounds good. Okay, so let's do this. I want the rest of you to gather around these 7 and do the 3 steps. Really quickly, 1 sentence, what needs to be fixed, and then pray for them, ask them to check it, pray again if you need to, and we'll just do this for a few minutes, and just be honest with them. Don't be, if you don't feel better, say so, you know, so they know to keep praying. So keep your hand up if that's you and you need prayer for healing so they know who to gather around. And I just want to make this focused. I encourage everybody to do this. Get in a group. If you're like, I don't even think God will answer my prayer. I don't even know if I believe this. Just go stand there and watch it. All right, make sure and ask them to check it out and see if it's improved at all. And then if you need to, pray again. Or if not, just give thanks together. If it's better.
You're right. You know what?
All right. So did anybody get better? Yeah? So what was your problem? This is my sock. I had to check my foot, and there's only one way to do it. So what was your problem? He had back pain. It's like 95% better or so. Yeah. Awesome. Praise God. Awesome. Glory to God. Anybody else? Awesome. Did you guys hear that? She had like infection and strep and different things, you know, nagging infections in sinuses and stuff. And she could already tell it's clearing out. Yeah. So praise God. Good. Anybody else had any improvement? How many of you didn't notice? Oh, Ken, what did you have? Okay. Okay. Cool. Awesome. That sounds good. Where's Alicia Walter? Oh, okay. Who are you pointing at? Oh, Kayleen, there you are. Okay. Awesome. Yeah. So she had carpal tunnel issues and she's feeling a little looser. It was like tight. Yeah. So glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Cecile? Because that's a lot. Jake?
Allergies, nasal allergies.
Okay. That, and it feels?
About the same.
Okay, so it feels the same. Okay, so you haven't noticed any improvement at all in it. Okay, that's cool. So God, keep healing that. In Jesus' name, let it. Amen. Praise God. Good. Awesome. Well, good job, guys. So you guys are pros at this. Many, we've been doing this for years. But I just want to encourage you to look for opportunities this week to heal the sick. Just a simple prayer. You know, it can be quick. It can be a 30-second. I remember something I remember in Brazil, I remember learning. I One night we were at this crusade, and there was like, I don't know, a line of 15 to 20 people lined up for me to pray for them. And there was, and all of them were hearing. It was some kind of deafness, that kind of thing, in their ear. And I remember the first guy I prayed for, and I just prayed and I prayed and I prayed a while, you know, because I'm just used to doing it that way. And I remember I'm like, well, I don't know, because I wasn't feeling anything really. I was like, well, I wonder if he's better. I was like, how does it feel? And he's like, oh, it's better. It was like, it got better like way at the beginning of my prayer, and I just kept going, you know. But it was, and so I was like, oh, I'm like, I can be quicker. I don't have to pray as long. That's so nice. And so I started making a mental note, and I was like, okay, I'm only going to pray a really like 15 seconds and then ask right away. And then I'll pray again if I need to, because God's healing him quicker and I don't have to waste all that time. And so, because there are a lot of people. And so I noticed that. And usually I'd pray 15, 30 second prayer really fast and they'd be better. This is the first time it ever happened like this. Out of like 15, 20 people in that line, all of them with deafness issues of some sort, every single person got 100% healed immediately, except one. There was only one, and he got partially healed. Like, it was feeling better, it was getting better, but it wasn't all the way yet. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. That was a good night. So anyway, just to encourage you, I say that just to, you don't have to pray a super, super, super long prayer for it to be effective. In fact, it's an interesting study. If you were to study the healing prayers of Jesus in the Bible, many times it's like two words, sometimes no words. Sometimes he would just say, it's done, just like that. Or he says, go, it's taken care of. And they left and they found out their servant was healed at that very hour that he proclaimed it. You know, it's just, it was a super thing, or a super easy, quick thing. So the thing is when you activate your faith and speak it out, it releases the power of the Spirit. That's what does the healing. Amen. So, all right, be encouraged. Father, I just pray for miracles this week. And I pray for these testimonies, Lord, and these conditions, Father, that as the week continues, that we will find out that these conditions are fully better. They're completely fixed, completely healed. They don't come back. And the ones that are partial, God, that they'd go all the way. The ones that they feel better right now, that they'd continue to be better, it'd be permanent. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.